All right, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online. Is that too loud? Seems awful loud to me. It is, yeah. John, you turned me down before. You know how to do that? You need to turn the master. This is lapel two. Lapel number two. So if you want to turn it down a notch, there's one controller that turns that whole section down. If you get, you see number two? Okay, that better? Huh? That's better, isn't it? Still too loud? Need to go up? I sound loud to me.
Yeah, that's
better. Okay, right there. Thank you, John. About as loud as it was to start with. You folks online, welcome. Welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. I'm trying to get the sound adjusted, and I got six people telling me what to do. Just like being at home. All right, well, let's begin and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day and for the blessings of life, for the good things you give us each day. I pray that injured that are trying to heal from surgery or from a fall, or like Miss Janet Dennis in Parkview, we lift her up. We pray for all of our sick and hurting tonight and our shut-ins that aren't able to get out, that you might bless and watch over them. Be with our church family that's traveling on the road tonight in this hard weather, that you'll keep them safe. We ask your blessing on them. We ask your blessing on the word as we study it together, that we might study it with a open heart and mind, that, Lord, we might hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We thank you for your word, which is without error, which is the word of God. So help us, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, to better understand who you are, who we are, and how great a salvation you have provided for us. We thank you again for the many blessings of life you give us each and every day. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Peter. And we are in the third chapter, Jim. We are in the third chapter. And I'm going to summarize what we have studied here in verses, about verse 13 through 17. And then we're going to take off on verse 18 and begin our study tonight. I'm going to read the scriptures first, beginning in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Verse 17, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In these verses of Scripture, as we have studied through them, I can't remember if we even had church last Sunday night or the Sunday night before. We've had to cancel some services because of the weather, and I've lost count of when we did what, but it really doesn't matter. In these verses of Scripture, he's speaking to the Christians that are scattered in five different provinces, and they're being persecuted severely, and he's talking to them, and that's why he said, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? So we live in a world, and he calls us in the first and second chapter of Peter and on into the third, he calls us aliens and strangers. And he calls us aliens and strangers because that's who we are. We are a people that belong to God, living in a culture that is not one that we would choose to be in or one that we like. Living in a world in which we are like aliens or strangers because we have been born from above by the grace of God, and our citizenship is in heaven, and yet here we are. So he says, live out your life among them as aliens and strangers. And if you know what I know, sometimes you'll be treated as an alien and a stranger for what you believe in. And so he's talking to them, and this is, as he talks to them, he's talking to them about, you know, our task in this world as alien and strangers who sometimes suffer because of what we believe in, we are not here to just hold a fort. We are not here just to survive and get by. We have a very different calling. We're not just to do good among those that are in the world who aren't saved, but we are try by the gospel to win them to Christ. We are by the calling that we have as a born-again believer and a child of God, we are God's ambassadors in this world in which we live. So we've not just been called to survive. We've not just been called to exist along with them, but we've been called out to win them to Christ that they might be part of the salvation and the kingdom that we now belong to. So our task is great that we have, and it is difficult that we have. But he is saying to them, first of all, by your good behavior, by doing what is good. So what's he saying to them? As you live out your life as an alien and a stranger in this culture, in this world in which you are, I want you to live your life by seeking and doing that which is good in God's sight. By doing that which is good. That by your behavior, they might only see Christ in you, but they might see that he has changed your life and by your good behavior. So this is the first thing he's talking about. And so our task is, we aren't here to survive, but we're here to win people to Christ by the way we live our life. That's what he's talking about. First thing that we see, he also tells us that we're to be a shining light in a dark world in which we live, that men might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so that's part of it. But not only that, but he goes on to say that we will suffer sometimes for doing what is right. You know, that's where I really see we make a difference. As I've visited for now years and years and years, ever since I was 30 years, for 50 years about, I have visited people in the hospitals, nursing homes, and different places. And to go from this room, where there is a born-again believer and a child of God that makes Jesus Lord of their life and lives it out in their life, to this room, who is an unbeliever, who's never been saved, who's never been born again, and to see the difference in this room than this room. Because the person that is in it, I remember Barbara Warsher is one of those ladies that was a member of our church for years. That's Paul Warsher's mother. And I remember being in the room with her when the doctor came in and told her she had cancer. For the first time she was told that she had cancer. And I remember being in the room with her when the doctor came in and informed her of that. And she did not seem upset. What she said was, instead of saying, "Why me?" she said, "Why not me? Why not me? This could happen to anybody. Well, it's happened to me. Why not me?" And that was her attitude through the whole time. And I thought, as I looked at her life, and I looked at her heart, and I looked at her living out her life, I thought, boy, you talk about an inspiration. She was always an inspiration to me. We were sitting on the couch one day. I was there to visit with her. She lost all of her hair through the treatments that she'd gone through. And here she was sitting on the couch, had a turban around her head. And she, Barbara is just a plain spoken person. Believe me, she would tell you exactly what she's thinking. And she looks over at me and she says, how am I doing? And I'm thinking, well, you got cancer. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I've never died before. How am I doing? I said, you're doing great. You're doing great. You see, she, to the very last time of her life here, was concerned about how she was living out her life before others, that they might see Christ in her. And I left that house that day thinking, God sure has done a work in this lady. He has done a work in this lady that is absolutely amazing. And I think that's what God wants for each of us, to live out our life in such a way that when we do suffer, when we do go through trials, when we go through tribulation, we say, why not me? And we live it out knowing that the best is yet to come. We live it out knowing that now is my opportunity more than any other time to allow people to see Christ in me. And I think that's really important, because I think we're on the mountaintop, you know, and everything's going just right and we're living well and no problems. That doesn't happen very often. No problems. They're not going to see Christ in us like they are when we're going through the valley. And so how important that is. They were in the valley. They were suffering persecution. They were having a hard time. And so he tells them, well, by your good behavior, by living out Christ in you, that's how they're going to, that's how it's going to affect their life. He says in verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. The hope what? The hope that is in you. Always be ready to give an answer. I know I've had people, and this is something we may get into in the as we get on into our other study too, but I've had people ask me, well, why are you against homosexuality? Why are you against abortion? Why are you against this? Why are you against this? And I said, because God is. Because the Word of God says it's wrong. That's why I'm against it. Because the Word of God says it's wrong. It doesn't really matter how I feel. It's what God says that's really important. And so you will be asked sometimes why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to give an answer about your salvation? Are you ready to give an answer about what God's done in your life? Are you ready to give an answer why you go to church every Sunday? Are you ready to give an answer about why you don't do some of the things they do? Are you ready to give an answer? That's what he's telling them. I know you're in persecution, and I know they're going to come to you, and they're going to challenge you because you're aliens and strangers in this world. Have you got an answer? And the answer's in the Word of God. That's where we find the answer. So we realize that to be true as we see what he's saying to them there. An answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. The hope that you have in heaven. The hope that you have in the future. The hope that you have in Christ. This is what he's talking about. But he says, do this with gentleness and respect. keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, he say, live out your Christianity doing the will of God, doing good to others, so that if anyone would talk maliciously about you, they would feel ashamed for doing it because of the goodness that's in you in Christ, because of the goodness that they see in your life. So this is what we were looking at as we looked through this, because it glorifies your Father in heaven. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Okay, so we talked about these things. We talked about focusing on Christ. He says, toward God, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I done jumped over in the other place now. I'm ahead of myself. He says, but do this with a gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, now then, we're down to verse 18. Has anybody got a question about what we just talked about? How important it is to live out your Christianity. Let's just bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. I have a responsibility, not only before God, before my wife, my son, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I have a responsibility to live my life in such a way that when they go and they hear people talking about who Jack Russell is, they don't hear a bunch of slander, but they hear what God has done in me. That's really important. It's really important for me, but it's even more important for them in their lives as well. Really important. Okay, now we go to verse 18. All right. Now then, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Okay. Now we're going to get into something that probably you don't think about very much. And I know the world certainly doesn't think about it very much. We live in a society today. Let me say this first of all. The only way you'll appreciate what I just read is two things must happen. You must recognize what sin is, and you must recognize what Christ has saved you from. You must recognize what sin is, and you must recognize what Christ has saved you from. Now, if you're watching online and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I'm not talking about being sprinkled, I'm not talking about even just being baptized. I'm talking about a change that happened in your life that caused you to repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection for your salvation. And when that happened, your life changed. And it never has been the same since then. Because it's impossible for Christ to come live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit and your life not change. There will always be a change in life that happens when Christ comes to live in your heart. And so if that's never happened in your life, I want you to realize two things tonight, at least two things. I want you to realize what sin is, and I want you to recognize who God is. Those things are tremendously important, that you recognize who sin is and you recognize who God is. If you've never experienced Christ in your heart, you've never been born from above, your life has never been changed, you need to know what those two things are more than you need to take your next breath. More than you need to take your next breath. Now then, we live in a society of danger. I remember growing up, yes I do, it's been a long time, but I remember growing up, I remember the Cold War. I remember when in school we were told that if a nuclear attack came, what we should do, where we should go, how we should handle it. And we were living in the fear of a nuclear crisis, seemed like all the time, especially when Russia and Cuba were going together and the missiles were being shipped to Cuba. And all of this was going on at the same time. And America was sending warships to intercept them. And all this was going on. We live in a time of terrorism. We live in a time of 9/11. We live in a time of warnings. Every time you turn on the television, it's almost comical sometimes. Because at least half of the commercials or ads I see on television is about some drug they've come out with. And then after they tell you how this drug can really help you, they tell you, well, you may have a stroke, a heart attack, you may have emphysema, you may have an allergic reaction that you cannot breathe, you may have this, you may have this. You go to the store and you buy something, there's a warning label on it. And now we're realizing that there are certain dyes that's in our food that can really harm us. Europe's banned all that stuff for years. We're just now figuring it out. But anyway, there is a warning label on just about everything that we pick up now. There's warnings for this, this, and this. And so we live in a dangerous society that we live in. Besides all of the drug trafficking, people trafficking, and everything else that is going on in our world today, we live in a dangerous society. I remember when I was growing up in Brookport, we never locked a door. We never locked a door. Sometimes there was just a screen door there, and it has a hook on it, and it wasn't even hooked. And I, as a child, I played all over Brookport, and I'd usually stay out with playing with the other kids till it almost get dark. But my parents didn't have to worry about something happening to me. And so that's how our world has changed. We live in a dangerous world. And if I was to ask you this question, what should people fear about? What should people fear most in this world in which we live today? What would your answer be? What should people fear most in this world today? What might you say? What is it? Very very good answer. Somebody said something over here. What was it? That's right. Very good. Man, you all are smart. You know that? I may have you teach next Sunday. In the book of Proverbs, the ninth chapter, this is what the 10th verse says. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the Bible tells us that if we have any wisdom at all, it has to have a fear of the Lord in it. It goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, we have this idea in America that God just loves America. And because I'm an American in America, God just loves me. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We have people that think that God just loves everybody and we're all just God's children. All of us are just God's children. And that isn't true either. In fact, just the opposite is true. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that you're already condemned. You're under condemnation. Bible also says that the wrath of God is on you. The wrath of God. Let me show you what Jesus said. Let me go over here to, Matthew chapter 10. And this is what he says beginning in the 28th verse of chapter 10 in Matthew. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one. And that should be capitalized in your Bible. One. Be afraid of the one. There's only one. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid of the one, capitalize, can destroy both body and soul in hell. If I go over to Romans, I believe it's chapter 3. I didn't write this down or mark this, but in Romans chapter 3, if I looked under verse 10, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Now look at verse 18. Why is all this true? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, we live in a dangerous society, and the people in America fear just about everything except God. We lock our doors. We put cameras on our houses. Got Ring doorbells. You can pick up your cell phone, see who's at the door, who's walking around. We got all this stuff that we have. All these safeties. Some folks will get the, I don't know, what's it called? These different groups that put alarms up and all this on your house, and then they call the police or the fire department if something happens and whatnot. We got all this safety thing. But nobody fears God. And the Bible says, God said, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And here in Romans chapter 3, where we're talking about total depravity, the total depravity of mankind, what does he say about it? He says there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now then, I want us to think about this a little bit. We could say then, from what we've read in Scripture, if I was to ask a group, what is the greatest enemy of mankind, they might say Satan. They might say Satan. But the Bible says, no, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus didn't say, fear Satan. Jesus himself said, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now that's not popular preaching, teaching, or thinking today in the world in which we live. But it's absolutely true. It is absolutely true. You know, when I grew up, my dad was a policeman, and then he was a guard at EEI till he retired. What did that mean to me? Well, it means he had a belt about that wide. He had a belt about that wide. And if my dad lived in the world in which I live today, the man would probably be in prison for child abuse. Because I was where I wasn't supposed to be at one time. And I had been warned many times. And I come out of this store, which was down the corner from where I lived. The same time, my dad come around the corner in an old black and yellow 54 Plymouth. The man jumped out of the car, and the car was still rolling, and pulled off his belt, and I was about a block away from home, and he got behind me and whipped me all the way home with that big old belt of his. That's why I say he'd probably be in prison today, because some of them would look out and say, look at that man beating that child. And then my mother would warn me, and she would say, if I'd done something absolutely wrong, when your daddy gets home, he gonna beat you within an inch of your life. Now that is terroristic threatening. That is terroristic threatening if I ever heard it. Your daddy's going to beat you within an inch of your life when he gets home. So, you know what I had? I had fear of my daddy. Do you know what that did? That kept me out of so many things that I would have got into that I shouldn't be doing. That saved me from so much trouble that would have happened in my life if my daddy hadn't loved me enough to discipline me. When the Bible says to a Christian, we are to fear the Lord, the Bible says in Hebrews that he disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. And so I can hear my mama saying, Son, when you do that, God's going to beat you within an inch of your life. You're going to wish he never showed up. That keeps me out of a lot of stuff that I shouldn't even ever be involved in. You see, my daddy had told me many times not to go down to that Copeland store and warn me. And so what I got was what I needed. Did I like it? No way in the world. But you know what? I never went back till I got grown. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now let me say this to you folks that are watching online. Fear the one that can not only kill the body, but destroy the soul in hell. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. You know what? In salvation, what they call that? Conviction. Conviction. Nobody has ever been saved that wasn't convicted of their sins. In America, we have God Bless America. We sing God Bless America and really mean it. On our coins, we say, in God we trust. In God we trust. And yet, for most Americans today, there is no trust in God because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not even understand who God is. And they sure don't understand what sin really is. And so that's what we're studying about as we go through this. As we study through these scriptures that I just read to you a minute ago. We think in America, misleadingly, that God, I've heard people say the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy. He's God. He's Almighty God. He spoke everything into creation. And you know what's going to happen? According to the book of Peter one day, he's going to tear it all down. It says it will be consumed by fire. The heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire. Do you know who's going to do that? God is. God is going to burn this planet up. And it said he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness forever and ever and ever. That is the power of an Almighty God. And so we have a big misunderstanding. In Deuteronomy 4:24, you don't need to try to look these up. You want to write them down, you can. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. In Psalm 7:11, chapter 7, verse 11, God is every day angry with the wicked. God is every day angry with the wicked. In Ezekiel 8:18, it says, God said, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Isaiah 63:3-4. Where it talks about God in vengeance. It talks about him crushing his judgment like crushing grapes. Someone crushing grapes in a vineyard. Like the wrath of Almighty comes down and crushes those who are before him. In Isaiah 63:3-4, I have trodden It says, the winepress alone, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. That's what God said in Isaiah 63. A long time ago, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards, and he preached a great sermon, and many people got saved. The title of that sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this is what Jonathan Edwards said in that sermon. If you cry to God to pity you, He will be so far from pitying you or showing you at the least favor that instead of that, He will only tread you underfoot. And though He will know that you cannot bear the weight of omnipotence treading upon you, yet He will not regard it, but will crush you under His feet. Without mercy, He will crush out your blood and make it fly, and it'll be sprinkled on His garment so as to stain all His clothing. He will not only hate you, but He will hold you in the utmost contempt. That was part of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You say, well, why are you telling us all this? Two reasons. Number one, if you're lost and you're watching online, I want you to understand why you need to be saved, why you need to accept Christ, why you need to repent of your sin more than you need your next breath. Because now you're seeing who God really is. He hates sin. God hates sin so much, He allowed His own Son to be crushed on a cross because of sin. Isn't that what we read over here? In verse 18, in 1 Peter, for Christ died for sins. Christ died for sins. God hates sins so much. Let me tell you something. There's two possibilities. Either you will pay the penalty for your sins, or you will accept the penalty Christ paid for your sins. I'll say it again. Either you will pay for your sin, and when I mean pay, I mean pay. I mean everlastingly separated from God in a place called hell and then in a place called Gehenna, the lake of fire. And it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you will be catapulted there if you die in your sins. Separated from God. That's where you will be. Make no mistake about it. That's one reason I tell you. The second reason is this. We who have been born again, we who have been saved, need to realize every day what an awesome, unbelievable thing it was that God has saved us from through His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to church every Sunday. We sing the songs. We rejoice, which we should. But do we really realize what God has saved us from? Wrath. The wrath of God. God came in the Garden of Eden. Well, let me go back. Let me read you this out of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against who? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? God comes after all who are ungodly and unrighteous, who suppress the truth about him in unrighteousness. God comes after. What happened in Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what happened? He didn't pat them on the back and say, well, that's all right. You know what happened to them? He cursed them. They died. And you know what's happened ever since that time? Everybody dies. Everybody dies. You don't get out of this world any other way. Everybody dies. The question is, where will you be after you die? Where will you be after you die? You're going to die. I'm going to die. It's not something we like to talk about, think about, or study about, but it's the absolute truth. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, everybody dies. He came after their son Cain and cursed him. He came after the, think about this, he came after the entire world in the days of Noah. Flooded the earth. What happened? Let me ask you, what happened? Millions of people died. Eight were saved. Eight. Millions died. Eight were saved. Eight. That's it. After the flood in anger, God scattered the human race. Confused their languages. Scattered them all over the earth. It was God who killed the firstborn in Egypt, who did not submit to his rule. It was God that drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He killed the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf in Exodus 32. He consumed them with fire. In Numbers chapter 11, he killed them with snake bites who did not look and believe. In Numbers 21, in Numbers 25, where God himself killed 24,000 people in a plague. 2 Samuel 24, he killed 70,000 in a plague. Revelation 20 says God is going to gather all the lost into his throne room at the great white throne judgment and all the dead of all human history and bring them before his throne and judge them and cast all of them into a lake of fire where they shall remain forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm reminded of the Chronicles of Narnia. Did you ever read the book of Chronicles of Narnia? Did you ever see the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia? Aslan was the name of the lion who represented God. And I remember as they were talking about Aslan and the lion, and they asked this question. They said, is he safe? And they said, oh no, oh no, oh no, he's not safe. To be saved by the grace of God is the greatest miracle that could ever happen to a human being on this planet. The greatest miracle that could ever happen to a human being on this planet. for God to show you your need for a Savior, reveal to you your sins for what they really are. You have transgressed God's law. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to tell you exactly why we should fear God if we're not saved. Exactly why we should. In Psalms 115, verse 13, it says, "The Lord will bless those who fear Him." The Lord will bless those who fear Him. John MacArthur said, "The path to blessing starts with a holy dread, a respect and a dread of who Almighty God is." Now, beginning next Sunday, I'm going to give you the reasons to fear God. I'm going to give you the reasons to fear God, but I'm out of time now. I've done gone past time this evening. So I'm going to stop right there. Now, has anybody got a question?